The first book of Moses is what it's called by a lot of people, accurately so. Genesis 1:26. This was written down about, it would be about 3,400 years ago. Moses is about 1,500 B.C. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In Thy holy name, Lord, I have read Your holy word. And Father, I pray now You'd bless it to the hearts of the people and open their hearts to receive it. As our Lord Jesus Christ break the bread and blessed it, Father, help me this morning break the bread too again. And would You bless it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 26, the Bible said God made man in His own image. Can you for a moment imagine that God walks out into the field? The angels are watching Him. So is all of the spirit world. And the Lord God Almighty just walks out into the field. And then He reaches down to the ground and pulls up a handful of dirt, fashions a body, and then breathes into that body, and that body becomes a man. That's what the angel saw. That's where the man came from. That's where you came from. You did not come crawling out of some pond somewhere. You did not evolve from some simple cell. You did not come as a random chance. You're here today because God put you here. There's a reason for you being alive. You've been made in the image of God. And reading the Old Testament book of Genesis, we find the genealogies as they pass from one to the other. The Bible said that they bore children in their own image. Granted, that the image of God today in man has been affected. It's not as pure as it was when God made the first man. But you're still not a dog. You're not a cat. You're not an animal. You're a human being. Being a human being, you therefore are unique and set aside above all the other creatures on the face of the earth. And I'm going to list for you this morning some unique characteristics of this, because I've been praying over this for a long time. And for a solid week, I've been carrying this in my heart. And I'm going to lead from this into something and can do some comparison with you this morning to show you where we are today. I just can't get it off of my soul. Man is made in the image of God. First of all, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. None other does it ever say anywhere in the Word of God that God ever breathed into an angel or to a cherubim or to a seraphim or to any other creature that has ever lived or ever will live. God never breathed into any of them like He did the man. That means, therefore, the essence of your life came directly from God. The breath of God, as the old-timers said, became the soul of man. Therefore, your soul today is an image of God. It came from God. It's what makes you unique above all other creatures. You are something that is separate, that is different, because God breathed into you, and that breath became a soul. The Bible said God gave dominion to the man when He placed him in the garden and placed him on this earth. He made a king out of him and gave him his court and gave him all that he could rule over. Nowhere in the Bible can I find that it ever says that God gave a dominion or a kingdom to anything else. We know that Satan by force has taken and by subversion has taken the kingdoms of this world, but they were not handed to him like they were to Adam. God made Adam into a king and gave him dominion. The Bible says that the day is going to come when man's going to judge angels. This means that we are going to judge. We're going to weigh all the facts and all the circumstances, everything that's involved in rendering a judgment. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that any other creature that God ever made is going to be a judge, but He's going to make you a judge. We shall judge angels. That, my friend, is a high and lofty position for a man to be placed in, that you become a judge. Therefore, the Scripture says that we will. Then the Bible says that the first and the second Adam, the first and the last Adam, rather, the first and the second man has a direct relationship with who we are in God. The second man is the head of a completely new mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ is that second man. He's the head of a new mankind. And then the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead 2,000 years ago, He arose as the last Adam. When He lived His perfect life, He lived it as the second man. Man, not angel, not cherubim, not seraphim, but man. By man, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter number 5, came death, and by man came the resurrection from the dead. If you are ever going to be saved, it's going to be a man that saves you. He is your Savior, and He's the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So man, my friend, has been elevated, the first and second man. The Bible says in the book of 1 John that we are going to be like Him. No other creature does it ever say that they will be like Him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, when He comes, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I will not look like a cherubim. I will not look like a seraphim. I, my friend, will look like Him, the God-man. How far I can go with that, I have no idea. But I'm going to tell you this. God has elevated that clump of dirt into the highest position that He possibly could. He started with a man of the ground, of the dirt, but the day is going to come when He sits down at the very right hand of Almighty God Himself. I can't find in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where it ever says that a cherubim or a seraphim or an angel or any other creature loves God. That's something for you to think about this morning. Put that down in your heart and in your soul and meditate on that. But it says that we love Him, for He first loved us. We love Him because He loved us. If you search from Genesis chapter number 1 through the last chapter of Revelation, tell me where you find in the Bible that He loved angels. Or He loved cherubim, or He loved seraphim. What is man, He says, that thou art mindful of him? God put a capacity within you to reciprocate to Him. He put something inside you that He does to you. God loves you, but you can love Him back. That elevates you way above everything else out there. There are a group in heaven right now that love God. There are people on this earth right now that love God. Don't ever get the Elijah syndrome and think you're the only one. There are tens of thousands out there. No doubt millions out there that love the Lord God enough to lay their life down in a moment of time for Him. You may very well see that come to pass. In your lifetime, they love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved me when I was unlovable. Nobody would love me. They would not love the creature that I was, the kind of a vile, filthy, animalistic creature that I was. Nobody could love me, but He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. And He died on the cross for my sins. And when I found that out, and found out how much He loved me, and that He died for my sins, and He lifted that burden of hell off of my soul, and saved me and wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, I started loving Him. I can't make you love Him. I can't force that upon you. And God will not force that upon you. You'll come to Him because you receive Him. And you'll come to Him because you want to know Him. And you'll come to Him because He loves you. Some of you in this house today have been raised under Darwinian evolution. That's all you've ever known all of your life. They preach to you day in and day out that you're nothing in the world more than a glorified dog. That you're nothing in the world more than a mistake. You're a product of evolution. A product of chance selection. You have no real reason for being here. You don't know where you came from, where you're going. Imagine when people live like that, what it does to their life. It takes that essence away from them that makes them unique. If you know that you're a creature in this world because that God made you and He made you in His image, it gives you a reason for living.
I'm here because He's there. I live because He's alive. I have a reason for living, not because the government tells me, or not because the so-called church tells me, not because somebody accepts or rejects me. I have a reason for living because I know that one that is from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. He is, has been, always will be. Has no origin, has no beginning, He'll have no end. I am that I am, He says. And I am today because He is. And I glorify His holy name because my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't need the government. I don't need you. I don't need anybody to tell me what I am or to give me my worth. I don't need that from a man. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know where I came from and what I used to be. And I know that my sins are gone. I know that in me there is something that is more powerful than the flesh that contains it. It's almost like that inside my soul there are times that I could explode and literally leave out of this world. There's somebody in me, and He's greater in me than that one that is in this world. Hallelujah to His holy name. That's what we're about. We're about that identity. So I read in the Bible, I can't find where angels love God. I can't find where cherubim love God. I can't find where seraphim love God. I can't find where anything else loves God. But we do. Do you? That puts you somewhere different. That gives you something altogether different. Wednesday night in prayer meeting, I told the church up there in the other building, I said, I can't find in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where anything else prays. All you've got to do is get on the internet and do a little research, and you'll find cherubim praying. You'll find angels praying for you. You'll find all kinds of junk on there. But friend, there's only one that prays for you at the right hand of the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost that is in you believers here this morning is doing praying. Romans chapter number 8. We know not how we ought to pray, but the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. He is praying today. That means I can pray. I can't tell you what prayer is. I can't define it no more than you can define a spirit. But I can pray. And the deepest recesses of my soul, in what makes me who I am, I can communicate with God. That's prayer. I can talk to Him in a way that I can't talk to you. I can open up my soul to God and say, Lord, here I am. This is what I'm about. I've got doubts about this. And God speaks to my heart. I can talk to Him about the things that I fear. I can talk to Him about the things that are unknown. I can talk to Him about the things that I doubt. And He talks back to me. That's prayer. That's that communication that God gives us because we're made in His image. I don't know of a cherubim. I don't know of a seraphim. I don't know of an angel. I don't know of any other creature that can do that. But you can do that. The Bible says in the New Testament they are the elect angels. Elect means that there was a reason for God when He made them to call them aside and had a specific purpose for them. But you, my dear friend, if you're in this house today, He chose you before the foundation of the world, long before you ever chose Him. His Word went out into your heart and began to speak to your spirit, and it began to draw you with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm here this morning preaching God's Word, not because I'm good enough, not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it. It's all grace. I'm here today because of the grace of God that reached out and took hold of my soul and called me by His grace into who I am today. And I thank Him and I bless Him forever for it. So what I am, as the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I know one thing this morning, I'm going to see things that angels will never be able to see. I'm going to hear things that cherubim have never heard. I'm going to walk in places that are reserved only for the redeemed. The redeemed. The redeemed. There's got to be a place in heaven where we gather around the throne of God, and you'll be rubbing shoulders with those that have been redeemed. 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 How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, dear friend. Do you know what I'm talking about? He bought you back. That's what redemption is about. He let Satan take you, and then he walked right into Satan's stronghold. He walked up to the devil eyeball to eyeball. He took him on his own ground, by his own rules, and defeated him right on the spot. In his weakness as a man, he snatched back from Satan what belonged to him. He redeemed us. And now Satan no longer has any authority over you. He has no longer any claim upon you. You don't belong to him anymore. You belong to the Lord God Almighty. You are not a son of this earth. You are a son of God. You're not a child of men. You're a child of God. You're not part of the world. You're part of that world. We are pilgrims and strangers. Glory to God. We're walking through this world, but we live in tents. We come here and we go there. And the day will come when we're caught up to meet him in the clouds and in the air. We have no continuing city here. Our life is hid with Christ in God. My identity comes from the one who died for me and gave himself for me. I love him today. I bless him today. I glorify him today. The name of Jesus is the sweetest name I've ever heard. He's the greatest one that ever lived on the face of this earth. He's the only one that could carry my sins to the cross at Calvary and redeem me. I am redeemed, like coming out of Egypt 400 years of hell. But we're out now. We're free now. We're saved now. We no longer belong to this world. Oh, how they hate that. How they like to put their hooks into you. How they like to drag you down to where you came from. But they can't change the reality of it. I am not what I used to be. I do not belong to this world. I've been redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. I've been saved. I've been washed in the blood. I am a child of God. I belong to the Lord. If you want to kill me, throw me up in some hole and lock me away. You will not change who I am and who I believe and who I trust. I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. There'll be many, 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 many more men of God that will say the same thing that I just said to you. So if this monstrosity of a hellhole decides that it wants to persecute the church of God, and it thinks it's going to gut us, and it thinks it's going to destroy us, I got news for you. You'll only shed the blood of the saints is the very foundation, and it's the witness of the power of God. We'll grow when you try to stamp us out, because you'll purify his bride. Whatever tyrant has it in his mind this morning that he's going to do away with the church of the living God, hear me and hear me well. Your problem is not with me. Your issue is not with the preacher. Your issue is with God Almighty. Amen. And how are you going to deal with him? Now there's another man. There's another man. He's the man of the earth. He's the man of men. He's the epitome of what a man is all about. He's the aspirations of the world. He's the one the world has its eye upon. He's the Antichrist. He is set in contradistinction to the true Christ. He's set over against him. On one hand is truth and life and liberty and salvation and love and mercy and grace. And on the other hand is a lying, deceiving, deceitful, hellbound, godless man of the earth. The Antichrist is absolutely the antithesis of the true Christ. That's why he's called the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist, first of all, because he's against Christ. But he's the Antichrist because he's set in contradistinction to the true Christ. We compare one with the other. What has the world ever done for you? Has anyone in this world ever died for you? What has this dog-eat-dog hellhole ever done for your soul? There are those out there today right now that would put you in a grave early if they thought they could gain from it. There are those that would cut your throat in a heartbeat if they thought they had something to gain from it. They've killed 70 million babies. Their blood flowed throughout this bloody land. 70 million little children have died at the hands of these murderers. Do you not think they won't kill you? Don't let them give you their condescending, patronizing smile. Their all-knowing, all-inclusive idea. Oh, how passionate I am. You're not passionate. When you kill babies, there's no passion about it. There's no compassion about you. You're nothing but a murderer. Amen. And so you got to deal with people like that. Now I'm going to read for something for you. Hear me, Will. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Mike Gallagher is a radio host and conservative political commentator. He's the host of the Mike Gallagher Show. I'm not here this morning to endorse Mike Gallagher. I'm in here this morning to read what he said. It's very interesting what he had to say about our current occupant of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Mr. Obama, this is why you didn't go to France to show solidarity against the Muslim terrorist. It was you who spoke these words at an Islamic dinner. I am one of you. It was you who on ABC News referenced my Muslim faith. It was you who gave $100 million in U.S. taxpayer funds to rebuild foreign mosque. It was you who wrote that in the event of a conflict, I will stand with the Muslims. It was you who assured the Egyptian foreign minister, I am a Muslim. It was you who bowed in submission before the Saudi king. What a despicable, what a miserable sight to see the President of the United States of America bow down to a Saudi king. Lord, people, if that doesn't bother you, nothing does. It was you who sat for 20 years in a liberation theology church condemning Christianity and professing Marxism. It was you, by the way, Reverend Wright, if you've ever seen his little diatribe, you heard him, surely you heard him saying, God, do such and such to America. Why didn't he pack his bags and leave America, if that's what he wants? I wonder how many years he served in the military. I wonder if he served for this nation. I doubt it. But anyway, it was you who exempted Muslims from penalties under Obamacare that the rest of us have to pay. It was you who purposely omitted endowed by our Creator from your recitation of the Declaration of Independence. It was you who mocked the Bible and Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount while repeatedly referring to the Holy Quran. Are you getting it now? It was you who traveled the Islamic world denigrating the United States of America. It was you who instantly threw the support of your administration behind the building of the Ground Zero Victory Mosque, overlooking the hallowed crater of the World Trade Center. Over 3,000 of our citizens, Americans, died, and the Muslim wanted to build a mosque right on top of it. It was you who instantly threw the support of your administration behind the building. It was you who refused to attend the national prayer breakfast, but hastened to host an Islamic prayer breakfast at the White House. It was you who ordered Georgetown University in Notre Dame to shroud all vestiges of Jesus Christ before you would agree to go there to speak. But in contrast, you have never requested the mosque you have visited adjust their decor. It was you who appointed anti-Christian fanatics to your czar corps. It was you who appointed rabid Islamists to Homeland Security. It was you who said that NASA's foremost mission was an outreach to Muslim communities. It was you who, as an Illinois senator, was the only individual who would speak in favor of infanticide. Let that settle in. It was you who was the first president not to give a Christmas greeting from the White House and went so far as to hang photos of Chairman Mao on the White House tree. It was you who curtailed the military tribunals of all Islamic terrorists. It was you who refused to condemn the Fort Hood killer as an Islamic terrorist. It is you who has refused to speak out concerning the horrific executions of women throughout the Muslim culture, but yet have submitted Arizona to the UN for investigation of hypothetical human rights abuses. It was you who, when queried in India, refused to acknowledge the true extent of radical global jihadists and instead profusely praised Islam, a country that is 82% Hindu and the victim of numerous Islamic terrorist assaults. It was you who funneled $900 million in taxpayer money to Hamas
It was you who ordered the USPS, the United States Postal Service, to honor the Muslim holiday with a new commemorative stamp. It was you who directed our UK embassy to conduct outreach to help empower the British Muslim community. It was you who embraced the fanatical Muslim Brotherhood in your quest to overthrow the Egyptian President Hosni Mubarak. It was you who funded mandatory Arabic language cultural studies and grammar schools across the country. It's you who follows the Muslim custom of not wearing any form of jewelry during Ramadan. It is you who departs for Hawaii over the Christmas season so as to avoid past criticism for not participating in seasonal White House religious events. It was you who was uncharacteristically quick to join the chorus of the Muslim Brotherhood to depose Egypt's Hosni Mubarak, formerly America's strongest ally in North Africa, but remained muted in your non-responsive Brotherhood and led slaughter of Egyptian Christians. It was you who appointed your chief advisor, Valerie Jarrett, an Iranian, who is a member of the Muslim Sisterhood, an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood. The above provides the basis for virtually everything Obama does. Now, would you say he is an Antichrist? If you can't say that, then you are blind as a bat. Did you say he's the an? No, I didn't say he's the, but I said he is an Antichrist. He is completely antithetically opposed to your faith in the Son of God. And he is the chief executive of the United States of America, the president of this great land, voted into office by many ignorant Christians who went to the polls and voted for this man. Now, why am I saying this to you this morning? I'm saying this in the morning because I want you to understand what's happening. You're living in it now. We're not talking about something 10 years down the road. Right now, in the United States of America, right now, this morning, you're watching it unfold before your very eyes. The Republican National Convention has this debate. You're watching things transpire, friend. You're watching stuff happen. You're seeing the colors. Watch who they attack. Who are they, preacher? The Republicans. Watch who they attack, and you'll find out where they are. You judge a tree not by its words, but by its fruit. Now we have an Antichrist. We need a false prophet. In Revelation chapter number 13, you got two. You've got an Antichrist and a false prophet. The false prophet of Revelation 13 points the earth to the Antichrist. Do we have a false prophet today, preacher? We have a Jesuit at the Vatican, who is the Pope, that is coming next month. And he's going to get up before the United Nations and make a speech. He's going to get up before the Congress of the United States and make a speech. There are those on the internet that list, they have a long list of all this stuff that is dovetailing in September of this year. That take an hour to cover all that stuff. And I'm not saying it's not valid, but I'm going to try to show you just a few, very few points to give you an idea of what's going on in this country. The Pope comes from Rome, and for the first time, a Pope addresses the governing body of the United States of America. And the Pope addresses the United Nations. He gets up and he addresses them. He's got a message. What's his message, preacher? Well, one of the things he's going to talk about is Agenda 21 on steroids. So what's that? Agenda 21 is when a foreign power or a foreign authority tells you how to run your country by dealing with your property and things that relate to your property, your parks, your land, your wetlands, and stuff like that. But Agenda 21 has been superseded by Agenda 30. And this new agenda is a powerful, powerful thing. And here's what it's about. This Agenda 21 preceded by the Agenda 2030. If you didn't like Agenda 21, you really are not going to like the 2030 agenda. Next month, the United Nations is going to launch the 2030 agenda at a major conference that will be held September the 25th through 27th in New York. The Pope is actually traveling to New York to deliver an address which will kick off his conference. Unlike Agenda 21, primarily focused on environment, this new one focuses upon economics, health, energy, education,
agriculture, gender equality, and a whole host of other issues. In plain words, the foundation of a new world order, a new world government is going to be preached in just a few days in front of the UN and the Congress, United States, the ruling body of this country. A new world order's platform is going to be laid down by none other than the Pope. This Pope is going to baptize extraterrestrials. This Pope says that Islam and Christianity are basically one and the same religion. This Pope rules over a religious system that on Mount Graham has a telescope called Lucifer. Looking off into the heavens, they're expecting something to show up soon. They've been watching this for a long time. The most powerful telescope on earth is on Mount Graham. And they're watching into the heavens and preparing people to receive extraterrestrials. What can we say? Come September, UN Security Council is expected to vote on a UN resolution that will, watch this, establish a Palestinian state. France is already working on a proposal that would give the UN Council recognition of Palestinians. According to Pravda, the resolution would declare that a divided Jerusalem is the capital of both Israel and a Palestinian state. In addition, the new document would set the 67 borders the baseline for future negotiations to establish the final borders between the two nations. What will Israel do? Israel's already been slammed in the face with this so-called covenant with Iran. I don't know if you people here this morning know that Chuck Schumer, a senator from the state of New York, Charles Schumer, he certainly is no conservative. I would say that probably Mr. Schumer and I would disagree on most things. But he just came out against Obama's Iran deal. And the reason he is catching all kinds of heat for it. Do you know why he came out against it? Because it opens the door for Iran to get a nuclear weapon. Just like Netanyahu said, like all the rest of them have said, it is a death agreement. And that's what it's going to produce. Death. Israel is faced on two different sides now. The world's coming against Israel like it hadn't in a long time. They're going to try to drive them from the face of the earth. Israel is facing enormous odds, unbelievable odds. The United Nations is coming against them. The President of the United States is coming against them, friend. Don't kid yourself. And so what is this little tiny country going to do? Are they going to be forced into a peace agreement? Are they going to be forced into signing a peace agreement to keep themselves out of war once the UN passes this resolution to declare a Palestinian state? It's going to put enormous pressure on Israel to agree to this Palestinian state. Will they sign a peace agreement? That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about the tribulation period coming. That's what starts it. The signing of a peace covenant. How close are we to that? We're very close to it. Could this be it? It could possibly, very well, could possibly be it. The signing of a peace agreement. Boy! This stuff didn't just all of a sudden happen overnight. It's been building for a long time. The Pope Francis is going to call for a new global political authority to save humanity. What is a political authority, preacher? The government of the United States. That is a political authority. The king, the prime minister of Great Britain, that is a political authority. The political authority is the one who is responsible for the governing of the body, whether it be a state or whether it be a nation or whatever. In plainer words, the Pope is going to call for a ruler over the world. And he's going to prepare the world to receive its ruler. Now, President Obama's term will run out, and he will yield up the authority of the president to his successor. January the 20th, 17? The 20th of January, whatever day it is, they swear in the new president. He will yield up that authority, but makes me wonder if he won't step from one into another. He is uniquely qualified to be the man of sin, the son of perdition. Will he be the Antichrist? I don't know. But I know this. I know that we are at the door of a new world order. It's just like political correctness. When political correctness first started, people didn't ho-hum, no big, that's nothing. Now, if you say anything that is not politically correct, they can fire you, sue you, hound you to death, and cause all kinds of mayhem in your life if you're not politically correct. The fourth estate that I told you about. The first estate is the clergy, the house, the church of God, the church, religion. The second estate is the king over the realm. The third estate is the peon in the field. The fourth estate is the news media. They wield enormous power. The news media. They wield the kind of power that determines whether or not you are politically correct or not. That's the bunch right there. That's the crowd. The news media. I had a man say to me 30-something years ago, he said, when the news media come around and they want to ask you a question, he said, don't ever answer them. I remember when President Reagan was giving a speech or inauguration or something, and Frank Sinatra, how many remember Frank Sinatra? I'm not endorsing Frank Sinatra, I'm simply giving you an indication of what happened. Frank Sinatra was walking toward the stage, and the news media ran up there and they stuck their microphones up under him and they wanted him to say something. And I'll never forget it. I watched him. I heard him say it. He said, "You don't exist." And he walked right by them. So apparently they had their pound of flesh from Mr. Sinatra before. They had tried to take him down. You're watching them do it right now. You're watching it in the Republican debate. They're trying to take somebody down. Even so, come. And it may be September. I'm not saying it is, but I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't get mad about it. I wouldn't get one bit mad. Wouldn't upset me a bit. You wouldn't hear me stomping and huffing and puffing. If the Lord came back in September, I'd be shouting and glorying God. Amen. Even so, come. What about you? Does that excite you or does it scare you to death? Well, you say, "Preacher, good night, man. September just a few weeks away." That's right. Well, I don't have any time to get anything done. Where did I get anything done? What about your soul? Well, I need to prepare. I got to go out and buy a bunch of stuff, dig me some holes in the ground, get myself ready for all the stuff's coming. No. No, if the Lord comes back for you, you let the devil have your hole. You need to be ready to meet the Lord. Father, in thy name we pray. In Jesus' holy name, even so come, Lord Jesus. You are our hope. You are our future. You are the love of our soul. You loved me when I was unlovable. And I bless your sweet name for it this morning. I consecrate and dedicate my life to thee in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ. I give it to thee this again this morning, Lord Jesus. You gave me so much. I give myself to thee. In thy sweet, holy, righteous, blessed name I pray. And for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Let's stand up.